Amen. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 1. I wanted to focus on the coming of Christ in this section of Scripture because we call it Advent. Advent means the first and second coming of Christ. And it's a time where we're kind of gearing up for Christmas, for like the birth of Christ. But we're just reminded of his first coming, but also his second coming. And how are we to live in the in-between? In this section, Peter's going to talk about these things and what this means for us. He says in verse 3, we're to look back at his first coming. We talk about this all the time, the first coming of Christ. He wants us to look back at his first coming. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And so Peter starts off talking about this great mercy that we've been shown. We've been born again to a living hope. And I don't know how you came in here this morning, but I know for some of us there are certain areas in our life where we feel hopeless. It might be in your relationships, it could be with school. You could be dreading Christmas because it's just drama for you with your family. Maybe you want to get victory in a certain area of your life and you feel like you keep failing. And what the scripture says here is that we have a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus. That the major, right, when we think about Christmas, Christ entering our world, the major was to lead to the cross, which was to lead to a resurrection. This is mind-blowing. This was the plan of God for eternity past. The cross was not like, you know, Adam and Eve sin, and God's like, oh no, what do I do? I'll send Jesus. It's like, no, this was always in God's mind from eternity past. I'm going to send my son. He's going to accomplish salvation for my people. And I want us to be reminded of this because I think it's easy for us to get lost in the frenzy that's Christmas. I don't know about you, but I'm a little shopper. I'm not like crazy, but I like shopping. Like in a relationship, usually it's like a shopper and a spender. And if you have two spenders, like you're in trouble. If you have two savers, you're good. But my wife's a saver. I like to save too, but I lean more on the spending side. So I've noticed in me this tendency, though, to kind of get like just sucked into it. You know, I'm on Amazon. I'm buying stuff. I'm like, okay, this is cool. This is on sale. I bought some bed sheets the other day, and they came. And I realized this when I'm like, I think you realize it when, if it was just me, I don't think I would realize it, but I'm like, okay, my wife doesn't know I bought these sheets, and like, they're like $20, they're cheap, but I kind of come in like, you know, hey, don't be mad at me, but I bought these like bed sheets. She's like, we have a ton of sheets, you know. I'm like, I know, but they're super soft, highly reviewed, you know. So I think that was just a silly example, but I'm like, man, you know what? It's so easy for me to get caught up in this zone of like shopping, you know. Oh, I need that. Like, I didn't even know I needed that until I saw it. I'm like, oh, I need that. It's like, no, you don't. But I think it's easy if we're not careful to get caught up in consumerism. And it's fun to do some of these things, you know, decorations, being with the family, being with friends. But I think my heart for this series is that we would just not lose Jesus in that process, right? That we would say, Lord, I really want to enjoy you in this season. I really want to be on mission with you. And I don't want to make this about something that it wasn't intended to be about. And so these things aren't bad, but I think as we look at Christ's coming, we're reminded we have a living hope through the gospel, through what Jesus has done for us. This should get you excited, right? Like, this should be something that, like, I can't believe Christ has saved me. I think about it sometimes. I thought about, you know, I think about the baptisms we had last week and hearing people's stories. And that should remind us of, like, wow, God's working in people's lives, but it reminds us of our own stories, how God's worked in our lives. And I love hearing those testimonies because I'm like, wow, that's such a powerful thing. And it's easy for me to get how God's worked in my life. Is that not the case? It's so easy for us to forget like the great things that God has done. I notice when, You know, it's a season where we get sick a lot, and some of you have been sick. I was sick for almost a couple weeks. And you never really appreciate your health, but then when you're sick, like right when you start getting better, you're like, thank you, Lord, like I'm better, because you realize what it feels like to be sick. And you appreciate what you've been given. And I think it's hard for us to appreciate the good things that God has given us sometimes when we're in it, when we're experiencing that blessing, because we grow apathetic, right? We get used to it. And I think we have to fight against this tendency to be complacent and apathetic and really like discipline ourselves to look back, look at the coming of Christ. And he's saying here, you have a living hope. In whatever area you feel hopeless this morning, you need to know that through the gospel, you and I have been given a living hope through what Jesus has done for us. You might look at your situation and say, this is impossible. I'm struggling, and I'll just always be a struggler. And you need to know that through the gospel, you and I have been given a living hope through what Jesus has done for us. Because what did he do at the cross? At the cross, Jesus Christ took all of our sin on himself. He absorbed that penalty, and the wrath of God fell upon him. And he willingly went to the cross and said, you know what, I love these people so much that I'm going to go, I'm going to be nailed to a cross. I'm going to be cut off from the Father. I'm going to give them my righteous standing. So nothing that they do, like there's no one here that could say, oh, I have God's favor because I'm such a good person. Or I'm not as bad as that person, so I'm okay. The Bible says that we're dead in our trespasses and sins. We are spiritually bankrupt before God. We have nothing to bring God. And when we understand that we have nothing to bring to God, this hope begins to look really good. We have this living hope through the death and resurrection of Jesus. And because he was resurrected, that means that one day you and I will be resurrected as well. He went before us. He paid the price, and we will be with him. In this section, we talk about salvation. It's this term that we use in, you know, Christianity to be like, we're saved from our sin, we're saved by Jesus, we're saved from the penalty. But there's three tenses that the Bible uses, and we'll see this throughout this section, to explain what does it mean to be saved? What is salvation? The first one deals with justification, where God declares a person to be legally righteous. You're righteous before God, even though you don't feel it. It's a righteousness that's been given to you by Christ. Christ takes your sin, and he gives you righteousness. This deals with the penalty of sin. The second thing is this word sanctification. Okay? This deals with this process of God is continually conforming us to the image of Christ. So he's like, I save you, I declare you righteous, but now if you look at our lives, sometimes we don't walk in that. And the process that God uses to get us on that path is sanctification. It means to be set apart. So we're gradually becoming more like Christ the more that we look to Christ. And then in glorification, this is the third way that Scripture describes our salvation. The day when we see Jesus. It says that when we see him, we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. Justification deals with the penalty of sin. Sanctification, sin is losing its power over us. And in glorification, we'll be free from the presence of sin. And this is what we see here in this section. But he says here in verse 3, okay, you've been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Look back to his first coming, but also look forward to his second coming, he's saying. Look forward to his second coming. You have an inheritance that is imperishable. And he's speaking of this salvation, right? You've been justified. You've been sanctified. You're going to be glorified. You have been saved. You are being saved, and you will be saved one day. You have something that can't be taken from you, right? Christmas will come and go. Lovely holiday. But January will come, and then we'll all start trying hard to be our best selves. That's how we are, right? What we need to do, though, is to look, okay, Jesus accomplished this for us. He not only saved us from sin, but to an inheritance. It's imperishable. You have something waiting for you that can't be ever taken from you. It will never be taken from you. You're like, man, but I keep sinning, but I keep blowing it. But your salvation does not rest upon your performance. It rests upon the finished work of Christ. And we need to preach this to ourselves when we sin. As believers, like, what do we do when we sin? The natural tendency is to go and hide, to make excuses, to justify ourselves. But God's saying here, you don't have to do that because I've saved you and I've given you an inheritance. It's undefiled, it's imperishable, it's unfading. Your inheritance is totally secure. Your salvation is totally secure because it's wrapped up in who Christ is. And the more that we understand how loved we are and how accepted we are by God, the more we're going to walk in victory. So my message to you isn't just, hey, let's just clean ourselves up. Let's just be better people. It's, no, let's look to Jesus and see that he's finished the work for us. That he says here this morning, it's finished. We can come and confess. We can come and lay our burdens down because he accomplished what we needed most. He says, this is kept in heaven for you. It's coming one day when you'll be glorified with Christ. And in verse 5, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for our salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Know this morning, that God is keeping you by his power. That it's not on you only to, you know, God saves you, now it's like up to you to just work. It's like, no, it's God's power, which is the gospel, but also God's power is going to help us get through. Some of us are frustrated because we're trying to do it in our own strength. We're trying to get the victory by putting little boundaries here and just saying, okay, maybe if I just don't do this and I do this, how's that working out for you, though? Right? We really need the gospel not only to believe it initially, but to continue to believe it, to understand that God is keeping us by his power. We're being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. God's sanctifying work in our lives isn't just resting upon us. We're called to be participants. We're called to cooperate with the Holy Spirit in what he's doing in our lives. Notice with me in verse 6 through 9, one more thing on this, about the second coming. I think we don't think about this a lot, right? Like when I was looking at this, I'm like, you know what, we talk a lot about the first coming of Christ, but I think, when's the last time you had this thought of like, hey, Christ is coming back one day? Like just like he came the first time, he's coming back a second time. And I think for me, that's something that I definitely neglect. Right? Because, and if I were to think about that more, I think it would really transform the way we live our lives. 1 John chapter 3, verse 3, it speaks of the second coming, and it says, everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. There's a purifying effect that occurs when we have this in view, that Christ is coming back. If this isn't in our vision, we're going to be lacking in sanctification. We're not going to be pressing in as much as we could be. When we set this before us, right? The cross has happened. Jesus came the first time. Jesus is coming back again. We know, okay, Lord, how are we to live in light of that? We live in holiness. There's a purity that we live with that produces in us this desire for holiness. Sometimes my wife and I will have people over, and it's always such a good thing because I know we're going to clean the house. You know, I know like the things I've been waiting to do, they're going to happen because like we have people coming, you know what I mean? So we got to get it cleaned up. And I said, this is a great way to like clean the house because you're motivated to do it. You're like, we have people coming. We're not super messy. I'm more messy than my wife, but we're like, we got to clean this thing up a little bit, you know? And I think the similar thing with the Lord. It's like when you know that the Lord could come back at any time, that motivates you to like clean house a little bit. Like, what are the areas in my life where I'm giving into sin? I'm giving into patterns of sin. The knowledge that like Christ can come back at any time, that's definitely a motivator. Like, I want to get it together, you know? Like, I want to come clean before the Lord. I want to be found. I don't want to be unashamed when he comes back. I want to be found ready. And there's so many times throughout the Gospels where Jesus says, hey, be ready. Be watchful. Look, because you don't know the day or the hour. You don't know when the Son of Man will come. And the call for us is to be ready for his coming. When we look back at his first coming, look forward to his second coming, this will help us to live in the present. In verses 6 through 9, we see how to view our present sufferings. Look at verse 6. He says, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He says here, the way that we view the coming of Christ, this will have a direct impact on how we live life in the present. And for Peter, he's talking to these people who, in verse 1, they're exiles. And throughout the book, he's going to say, hey, you guys are exiles or pilgrims. Your guys' home is not here on earth. It's actually in heaven. You're passing through here. And he's saying, okay, how are we to live in light of this? He says, first of all, this salvation, what's coming and what Christ has accomplished, it should cause you to rejoice. There should be joy there. And I think if we've lost this joy, I think being honest with God and say, Lord, I know what you've done. I know that you're coming back. But honestly, I'm just not that stoked about it. Like, I'm not that excited about it. Like, if I'm honest, there are other things that excite me more than that. I think being honest is where it starts. But I think knowing that God has so much more for us, he wants to give us that joy. It says that the joy of the Lord is your strength. And so if you don't have joy in Jesus, you are going to be lacking in strength. And I think a good prayer from Psalm 51, David prays after he sins. He says, restore to me the joy of your salvation. Give me it back. Give me my joy back. This is something that we have to fight for, that we fight in prayer for. We say, Lord, I don't want to be a Christian just like downcast and like depressed. Like, I mean, give me that joy, right? Give me the joy of your salvation. We're going to have our highs. We're going to have our lows. We all have different temperaments. But this is the joy of God's salvation that we want. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials. When we view these two things, we're able to view our present circumstances in light of eternity. And what does he say here? For a little while. Your sufferings on this earth, what you're going through right now, in light of eternity, it's like a drop in the ocean. We can't really understand this, right? We just see our suffering right now. We just see, this is what I'm dealing with right now. But what God is saying here is, hey, your suffering, you only, if you're a child of God, you only have this life to suffer. And for the rest of eternity, it's going to be fullness of joy with God forever. Pleasures that you can't even imagine. Like your greatest pleasures on earth pale in comparison to what's coming. And so what Peter's telling these guys is, hey, view your suffering with the right lens. View it in light of eternity. It's just a short time. It's temporary. And secondly, he says that your suffering, your trials are also necessary. Some of these are necessary things that God has us going through. We want to avoid suffering as much as possible. That's human nature. No one's like, I just want to suffer. We want to avoid that. But I think when we look at the gospel, we have this lens of, okay, there's something more than my momentary satisfaction. There's a greater good than that. What is God doing in the midst of my trials? He's preparing you for eternity. He's preparing you for who you're going to be 10,000 years from now in glory. And when you look back on these moments, if we could just get some perspective when we're in heaven with Jesus, we'll look back on these moments and say, Lord, thank you. Thank you for bringing me through that. Thank you for the trials, because you were producing something in me. You were building my faith. It says there in verse 7, so that the tested genuineness of your faith may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. God so desires genuine faith from his people, and the way that he brings that about oftentimes is through trials. I know when things are going good for me, I tend not to grow as much. I wish that weren't the case. I wish I was like, Lord, I just want to seek you, you know? But it's not always like that. But like when things start hitting the fan, some of you know this, you're like, I'm crying out to God, like in a way that I would not be if things were going smooth. God is using our trials and our sufferings to strengthen our faith, to refine our faith. When you put gold in the fire, the infirmities come up to the top, you scrape them out, the gold gets purified. The same thing with us. When we go through the fire of tribulation, those infirmities come to the top, and God's like, okay, I'm going to take some of that out. I'm purifying you. I love your genuine faith. In verse 8, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. I want to close this time just by wanting us to be honest about where we're at with the Lord, right? Like in light of his first coming and what he's done for us, in light of his second coming, really being honest about where are we at with the Lord? How's my heart towards the Lord? Am I getting caught up in the busyness of the season? Am I letting worry drag me down, or am I casting these things on the Lord? He says later on in 1 Peter 5, casting your cares on him, for he cares for you. The one thing that he wants from us this morning, it's not to be better, it's to give him our cares. To say, Lord, I need you. To be honest with him. We can do that because we know that he loves us. When someone loves you like this, there's no one that's going to love you like this, right? No one's going to be like, hey, I see everything about you, the good, bad, and the ugly, and I'm still going to love you. When someone loves you like this, this is transformative for us, and it helps us to come clean and confess, hey, Lord, I need you. I need help. I want to move to a time of communion.